We have two readings from the Bible this morning. The first is from Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Our second reading is from 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. This is God's word.
Thanks for reading, Henry. Let me pray for us and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. Your Spirit who caused the words of Scripture to be written, now present to help us understand and take to heart these truths. And so we pray you'd give us open minds, give us soft hearts, give us ready wills to hear and receive and to put into practice the things that you say. We pray it for your glory's sake. Amen. You'll find also on the inside of your sheets an outline for the talk, so you can see where we're going. And we're going to start with that opening question. Can a person really change? Now, with that question, I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm not talking about, you know, physical strength and fitness. Those things are relatively easy to change, although they do still require significant effort, don't they? But I'm not even talking about behavior change, although that does come into it. I'm talking here really about changing our character. Changing not only your behavior, but the motivation behind that behavior. Changing how you want to behave. Is it possible for someone who is selfish to become selfless? Is it possible for someone who's stingy to become generous? Is it possible for someone who's fearful to become courageous? Now, self-help books abound. There's clearly a widespread desire to change. And I'm sure that there is some wisdom and helpful advice in many of those books. I'm sure there's also a load of waffle. But this morning, I want to suggest that there's a more ancient wisdom to be found in the message of Christianity, the gospel. The gospel promises real, deep, heart-level change. It's not good advice, it's good news. It doesn't tell you what you can do to help yourself. It tells you what God has done and is doing on your behalf. This term at Barney's, we're going through a teaching series that we've called Gospel Basics. The word gospel means good news, like really good news. And it's good news that's all about Jesus and all about salvation. So we've been thinking about these three gospel statements. A couple of weeks ago, the top one, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. It's done. It's in the past. Last week, we looked into the future. We will be saved from the presence of sin and all its damaging effects. This morning, we're looking at the third of those, the present aspect of salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin. You'll notice all three statements are about what we've been saved from. Next week, we're going to think about what we're saved for, the purpose of our salvation. But these are about what we're saved from, and they're all to do with sin. It's worth saying, sin is not just the wrong things that we do, it's also our wrong motives, attitudes, thoughts, desires. And through Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, and return, we have been saved from sin's penalty, we will be saved from sin's presence, and we are being saved from sin's power. This present aspect of salvation is often overlooked, I think. But the gospel tells us we're not just saved in the past and awaiting the future. No, God is at work in the present, saving us from the power of sin increasingly, changing us, transforming us, making us more and more like his son, Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come and die just to forgive us of our sins and leave us powerless to change. No, Jesus rose again and he gave us his Spirit to enable us and to empower us to live a whole new life. So can a person really change? Yeah. Yeah, they really can. God is in the business of changing people. And we need to make sure that we hear that change is God's work. The reading we had from Ezekiel 36 is a wonderful promise of change. This message comes to God's people when they were in exile. They've been conquered by the Babylonians, and many of them have been captured and taken off away from the promised land to live as exiles in Babylon. And God makes it very clear that the reason for the exile is their sin. They've continually rejected him. They've disobeyed his laws. They've worshipped other gods, idols. And so into that context, this is a wonderful promise. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you of all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, this comes toward the end of the Old Testament. And the story of God's people in the Old Testament is really a story of repeated failure. They have God's laws, but they can't keep them. They're unable to overcome their natural sinful tendencies. The problem is in their hearts. In the Bible, your heart is your control center. What's going on in your heart determines your life, what you do, what you say. And so here in Ezekiel 36, God promises to address the real core issue. He promises, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll put my spirit in you and I'll move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A new heart, new desires, real change. And notice who is doing the changing. God says, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you. If you need convincing that self-help doesn't work ultimately, read the Old Testament. We can't change ourselves, not at a heart level, but God can, and he promises he will. Author Elise Fitzpatrick says, most of us have never really understood that Christianity is not a self-help religion meant to enable moral people to become more moral. We don't need a self-help book. We need a savior. We don't need to get our collective act together. We need death and resurrection and the life-transforming truths of the gospel. And we don't need them just once at the beginning of our Christian life. We need them every moment of every day. So change is God's work, but that doesn't mean that we just kind of sit passively waiting for him to zap us. It's God's work, but it's a work that we participate in. That's clear even in that reading from Ezekiel, isn't it? God is going to move his people to follow his decrees and keep his laws, but they're going to have to do the following and the keeping. So change is God's work, but it's a work that we participate in through repentance and faith. Repentance, I recognize that's a Bible word. It just means turning around, turning from sin and going our own way, turning to Christ, following him. It's what Annabelle's parents declared this morning, that they turn to Christ. They repent of their sins. They renounce all that's evil. They want to live their whole lives as a disciple of Jesus. Now, Ezekiel 36 would tell us that that turning, that following, it's only possible with God's enabling. And did you notice in the baptism vows, on a couple of occasions, they said, "I will with God's help," acknowledging that they can only keep these vows if God helps and empowers them. When Jesus preached the gospel, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Repentance and faith are the way into the Christian life, but they're also the way on in the Christian life. The way to become a Christian is to turn from your sin and believe the gospel and follow Jesus. And the way to grow as a Christian is to keep turning from your sin and keep believing the gospel and keep following Jesus. So change is God's work, but a work that we participate in through repentance and faith. How does that actually work out? What are the dynamics of change? There's much that could be said. Here are three key things on your sheets. It starts with a new life. Do you recognize those people? I wish I could play the cello like Yo-Yo Ma. I wish I could run like Jakob Ingebrigtsen, the Norwegian distance running phenom. Now, I can watch videos of these guys. I could study what they do. I could try and copy the way that they practice and train. And those things would no doubt bring some improvement in my performance. But I am never going to be an international cellist or a world record-breaking distance runner. I also want to be like Jesus. In fact, I want that far more than I want to be like Yo-Yo Ma. I can observe Jesus in action as I read the Gospels. I can study the life that he lived. I could try very hard to copy his example, but all of that would only bring about small change at best. I and you need more than an example. We need a new life, and that's just what God gives us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." See, when you become a Christian, something amazing happens. There's a new creation. The God who made the sun and stars steps into your life and creates all over again. You are made new. The Bible talks about being born again. You're recreated in the image of God. You're given a new life so that you can become more like Jesus. This is the new life that baptism symbolizes. Now, it's important to say this new life doesn't mean complete overnight transformation. We have this new life, but we have it in the midst of the old. And so the New Testament writers talk about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. They're saying, lean into the new life that you have. Live in line with that new reality, that new identity. The primary identity that the Christian now has is as a child of God. That's what the reading from 1 John 3 states. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John is saying, this isn't a game of let's pretend. We really are children of God. Wow. See, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. God adopts you into his own family, and you receive all the rights and all the privileges of being his child. It's amazing. It's a radical change of identity. But again, that change often takes time to be worked out in our lives. Think of the child who's lived on the street all their life, and then they're adopted into a loving family. It would take time, wouldn't it, for the attitudes and ways of living that they've become so accustomed to kind of drop off and to begin to live into that new reality as a loved child. My wife, Corinne, has been reading James Clear's book, Atomic Habits. And one of the things he encourages in order to see change in your life is to regularly ask yourself, what would the person you aspire to be do? And then do it. So in my case, what would a world-class athlete or a internationally renowned cellist do? And then I should do it. It's interesting that he takes that approach because in some ways it reflects the Bible's teaching. The difference is that James Clear is saying, be who you aspire to be. Whereas the Bible says, be who you are. Be who you are. You really are a child of God. And what you will be, as John says in his reading, that's not yet been made known. But when Jesus appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And if you have that hope, if you grasp who you are and what you will one day be, then it will have a purifying effect in your life. You see, change is God's work. He gives us this new life. He gives us a new identity, a new hope. We participate through repentance and faith. We turn from our old life. We put that off with its desires and attitudes. We take hold of our new life as children of God. We believe it to be true, and we live our lives in the light of that new reality. So firstly, a new life, a new identity. Secondly, a new power. Think again about my desire to play the cello like Yo-Yo Ma. What if the spirit of Yo-Yo Ma could be somehow transfused into me? That's basically what happens when you become a Christian. God gives his spirit to live within you. It's the spirit who brings us new life. It's the spirit who assures us that we really are God's children. It's the spirit who enables us to repent and believe. It's the spirit who empowers us to follow Jesus and transforms us more and more to become like him. You know, when you buy an electric toy and you get it home and then you face that disappointment as you read, batteries not included. And that's especially disappointing if it's Christmas Day and all the shops are shut and you have a child poised to throw a tantrum. Without batteries, your brilliant new toy doesn't work. Thankfully, the gospel is a gift that comes, if you like, with batteries included. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the power we need to make our new life work. See, the Christian approach to change is not self-help, but spirit help. Again, this is God's promise that we've seen in Ezekiel. I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's an old poem that says this: run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. If you're thinking of Red Bull, that's okay, but think also of the Spirit. Now, again, the new power that we have through the Spirit doesn't guarantee overnight transformation. The Christian's life is now a battlefield. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power, and you will not do what the sinful nature desires. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. The Christian's life is a conflict zone. The sinful nature is still present, pulling us in one direction towards its sinful desires. But we have the Spirit. And what we're to do is follow the Spirit's desires, keep in step with the Spirit's. We have a new power, a new ability, a new desire to do what is right. And we participate through repentance and faith. We turn from our sinful nature with its desires. We turn to live by the Spirit's power. Keep in step with Him. Follow His lead. And that means real change is possible. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and there are some sinful habits, behaviors, character flaws, and you've just accepted, you know, that's going to be the way of it. You've assumed you're never going to overcome those things. But when we give up on ourselves like that, what are we saying? That there's some sin, some habit, some flaw in our character that's so serious, so ingrained that even the power of God can't shift it? Really? Listen, the God who created the universe, the God who, by His Spirit, raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, lives in you. His incomparably great power is available to you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on God. Real change is possible. So, a new life, a new power. Thirdly, very briefly, a new motivation. The gospel gives us a new motivation in the change. Often, we want to change in order to prove ourselves. We want to win the approval of God or other people. We're motivated by pride in that case. Other times, we want to change in order to avoid the guilt and shame that we feel when we sin. We're motivated by guilt. Other times, we want to change out of fear of the consequences for our sin, whether in this life or the next. We're motivated by fear. Pride, guilt, fear. But change for the Christian isn't motivated by those things. It's motivated by love and gratitude in response to God's love for us and His kindness towards us. See, as we grow in our grasp of what God has done for us in the past, forgiving our sins, as we recognize that the judgment we deserve has been paid in full, that there's nothing more to fear, there's no more guilt to carry. As we grasp that we've been adopted as His children and given His Spirit, as we grow in our grasp of the glorious hope that God has set before us, the hope of resurrected bodies, free from the very presence of sin, living in a restored creation. As we grow in our grasp of how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love for us, then we're filled with joy and gratitude and love in response. We realize there's nothing to prove. There's no need to fear. Our guilt is atoned for. Our shame is covered. We're compelled to live for Jesus, not out of pride or fear or guilt, but out of love. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us. For we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So, change is God's work. He gives us a new life, a new identity, a new hope. He gives us a new power, His own Spirit living within us. And He gives us new motivation, free from fear, guilt, pride. And we participate through repentance and faith. We turn from sin, going our way. We take hold of the truth of the gospel. We're filled with love and gratitude. We live the new life that God has given us in the power of the Spirit and to the glory of God. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we have considered a lot of ideas this morning. I pray that by your Spirit you'd bring to each person's mind, heart, the thing you want them to hear, most particularly this morning. I pray that by your Spirit you'd enable us to respond in repentance and faith, in love and hope and gratitude and joy. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.